Your Bibles to the book of Genesis this morning. I would remind you, if you would, please support us with your tithe and offering this morning during the course of the service. We always need your support. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to minister a message this morning called Devoured or Delivered. Devoured or Delivered. Now, we know the unsaved world, they are devoured. Their anxiety is at an all-time high. Their fear, their psychosis, at an all-time high. But many times we can be misillusioned and think that when we become a Christian, that we're no longer in danger of being devoured. But every Christian has silos in their life in which they're either being devoured right now or they're being delivered in that silo right now. And so we'll just read chapter 3, verse 14 of the book of Genesis. Adam has just sinned, and the Lord has come back to the garden to make pronunciations. And he says in verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent." Now, it was a literal serpent in the garden, but it was a type of Satan. Satan was operating through this serpent. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your graciousness towards us. We would ask you today, Lord, as people provide their support for the gospel here in the worship room, across the online experience, that you would bless those lives, that you would show yourself real in those lives, returning upon them blessings for their cheerful giving unto you. And I would ask you this morning that you would use me to speak into your people's life. Give me clarity to make a certain sound in the ears of your people. Father, I pray it in Jesus' name. We thank you for it. Amen and amen. So as I said, Adam had just sinned, and God came back to the garden. He listened to Adam. Adam lied. He listened to Eve. She lied. And he found out kind of what happened, and he begins with the serpent dishing out his proclamations of punishment. And he tells the serpent, at least part of what he says is that, "On thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And then he moves to Adam in verse 19. And he tells Adam this, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, what he's saying to Adam in the very beginning, he says, "Of the sweat of thy brow thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Now, in simple language, that means you are supposed to work. Well, you know, we live in a time that people think that they can survive without working, surviving on the efforts of people who do work. But God said to Adam, meaning to the whole of the human race, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Now, Paul would say it this way to the Thessalonians. He said, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. This is just a side message, but I thought I'd drop this while I'm here. It means all of us, whether you work for somebody or you're self-employed, which means you work harder than if you worked for somebody else, all people are supposed to sustain themselves, according to the scriptures, by the work that they do. But if you look, step back and look at everything that has been said, could we turn this monitor off, please? If you step back and you look at everything that has been said, he first says to the serpent, "You're going to, all the days of your life, you're going to eat dust." Then he turns to Adam and says, "Adam, you're dust." And so Satan has permission to devour, to steal, kill, and destroy everyone who walks in that carnal nature, which is typified by the dust, being earthy. Does that make sense? Now, this is all through the scriptures that we see this. And again, many times as Christians, when we get born again and we're walking in the victory and we feel that there's no danger whatsoever, I'm beyond that now. But that's a fallacy. There's always a danger, even for the Christian, that if you begin to walk in the flesh, which is a type of the dust, to walk in carnality, there's always a danger that you cross the line and walk into that area where Satan has already been given permission to devour us. And so no matter what the area of your life is, and it's not your whole life, for the Christian usually it's different areas of the life. May have victory in this area, take one step over to the next silo, and no victory at all. And so every silo of our life, we're either being devoured by the enemy or we're being delivered by the Lord. How many have, just be honest, have areas that I'm not delivered in certain areas? In that area, we are in danger of being devoured. Now, Peter would say it this way. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober. That means don't be intoxicated by the ways of this world. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil. Notice what he said, your adversary. Satan is not God's adversary. God don't have no adversaries. He's almighty. But you and I are not almighty, and we have an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, just like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, there's the word again, devour. It says he's walking about seeking whom, meaning that he cannot devour everyone. He has to find whom he can devour. And people who are honestly walking in the power of the Spirit are not there for Satan. They are not, Satan has no access to them because they're walking in the power of the Spirit. But many times we as Christians, we're in the Spirit on Sunday. And by Monday evening, we're beginning to move towards the flesh. By Tuesday, it's all we can do. And so we have to come back Wednesday, if you do, and get refreshed. But then by Thursday, it's wearing off. And then by Friday, it's really drained. And by Saturday, we're tempted to be in the club. And that's an area of your life he can devour you. It doesn't have to be that extreme as my example, but he can devour us when we move away from our spiritual moorings. Again, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The term devour means to completely consume something. It means to completely consume it. I watched a movie some time ago on the Serengeti in Africa. It's a large area that nature just operates as nature operates. And it's amazing to me that when the big cat, be it a lion or a tiger, cougar, whatever, when they see the little deer, they get down low in the weeds and they begin to go over real quietly. They're sneaking. And the little deer is totally unaware that danger is lurking right on the perimeter. And by the time that the cat jumps, it's too late. It's too late. They've already been snared by their adversary. And Satan operates in the same way. He just fishes us out, baits us out further and further away from our spiritual walk. We're moving out further and further until it's no conviction whatsoever if we spend 3 or 4 hours watching television. But we spend no time in the Word of God. He's pulling you out further and further away. And let me tell you something. By the time that he launches on you, it's already too late. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. People who are not walking in the Spirit. Who are not being consistent in the spiritual staples of life for a Christian. He's able to come upon them. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, Paul begins to explain this in the letter to the 1 Corinthians. He says, the first man, speaking of the original Adam, the first Adam, he says, the first man is of the earth. He's earthy. That's a synonym for being fleshly or for being carnal. It means he's ruled by self. And here's what this comes down to. You will either be self-ruled or you will be spirit-ruled. And those two don't mix together. Those two are always contrary one to another. And really, sometimes the things that the flesh wants doesn't necessarily have to be sin. It's not sin to eat. We have to eat or we die. But if we eat too much, it becomes gluttonous. And then we begin to have physical problems. And Satan will jump right into that opportunity. Any opportunity he gets, he'll jump in it and he'll magnify it. So Paul says there, the first man is of the earth, earthy. Again, self-ruled or he's natural-minded. And the second man, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. Now notice how Paul put it. He said the first man and the second man. Now there were millions and billions of people between Adam and Jesus Christ, but Paul doesn't look at that at all. He says the first man who was supposed to be the federal head of the human race and the second man who is the federal head of the portion of the human race that goes on to be with him in eternity. In other words, he's saying there's only two men on the planet. All the rest of us are members of the body of one of those two. And whoever you imitate, whoever you live your life in imitation of, that's who you're following. That's who you're a member of that body. So he says the first man was of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. In other words, those who walk in their natural senses, don't walk in the spirit, they are of Adam. And Satan has permission to devour them. All the days of his life, he will devour flesh. He will consume flesh. And have you ever noticed when you get loose in an area of your life, you just become undisciplined in an area of your life, it can happen to all of us, that you open the door just a little bit, and Satan just kicks it in. He just kicks it in. He's there. He's all the way live. And so the important thing for you and I to remember, keep it tight. Walk in a tight Christian experience. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, speaking of Jesus, the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Meaning that they're spirit-led and their spirit rules. Now, we've got a bad habit within Christianity in these last days in that we do anything we want based on our own self-rule and just say, well, the Spirit told me, when the Spirit hadn't told you anything. He hadn't even talked to us, but we cover our own self-rule with Christian language to make it more palatable to us so we don't have to deal with the fact that we're not walking in the Spirit. But here's how you can know. Is Satan devouring your life? Is he devouring your finances? Is he devouring portions of your life? Now, just because you're having bad things happen doesn't mean you necessarily have to be walking in the flesh, but it can be an indicator that you are. I had a situation over this last week. The air conditioner in our house went out, and we had to replace the whole thing. It was like $9,500. And I was like, oh my goodness, I mean, you know, that's a lot of money. I wasn't real happy, but you got to have an air conditioner and heater, by the way. And so we had the men come out, they put another one in, no problem, everything's wonderful. I get up a couple of days later and the icebox has gone out. And now I got to buy another one of those. And immediately you start checking yourself, Lord, what is there sin in my life? Am I walking right before you? Sometimes bad things happen just because we live in a fallen world. But sometimes bad things happen because we're not following strong enough after Jesus Christ. And here's what all of us should be able to do. Check yourself. Say, God, is there something displeasing you in my life? Am I walking in such a way that you're not happy with? And if so, he's a good God. He allows you to make adjustments. Now, Paul says again to the Romans, and notice he says this across several of his epistles simply because this is common to every Christian. Every Christian's got to deal with this. Am I being delivered in this area of my life, or am I being devoured? And Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 5, he says, for they that are of the flesh, again, of the flesh means those that are guided by the sin nature. Those that are guided by self-rule, self-effort, self-motivation, the big I is in control. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, here's how you can tell where you're at. He says they do mind. It means they pay attention to carnal things. Now, this might sting just a little bit, but it'll be over quickly. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our sports favorites, NBA, NFL, the hockey, or golf, whatever that it is, we can get so consumed with that, that it becomes a priority over the things of God. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our professions, our jobs. We're so wrapped up in that, we lose ground in the study of the word or in our prayer life. And so this is something a Christian always has to keep their priorities, because it's very easy. I happen to be a workaholic. I have to deal with this all the time. I enjoy working. I wake up early so that I can work. When I go to, I don't watch TV in the evenings. I continue working because I like it. It's comforting to me. But I have to be very careful that my working, and when I work, I'm working for the Lord. But I have to be very careful that the work does not eclipse the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, that it remains the priority. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. This is the gauge. This is how you can tell where you are. What takes up your thoughts? What takes up your attention? Now, we know that we're human beings. There's things that we have to do in life just to survive. I mean, you have to stop some point and put gas in your car. There are some things we have to do. But there are also some things we have to do because we are spiritual beings in relationship with our Creator. There are some things that we have to do on the spiritual side. We have to pray. You can't be a growing, maturing Christian without prayer. We have to read our word. And not just read it, we have to study it, so that we come away from a passage that I understand what this passage means. That those are Christian staples that every Christian has to do. They that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. Because, he goes on, to be carnally minded is death. To be fleshly minded, to have a mind that acclimates towards the dust, the earthy things of this world. To be carnally minded is death. Now, look at exactly what happened. Adam was carnally minded. He didn't walk in the Spirit. He was looking visually at the fruit that Eve brought to him and looking at his love for Eve and looking at all of that. He made a decision, I'm going to operate in the flesh. I'm going to partake of this natural fruit, whatever that it was, and violate God's spiritual command. And he reaped to himself and to all of us, he reaped death. And the Lord now says to you and I that to be carnally minded is just like eating the forbidden fruit. It is death. But, not all bad news, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so what does that look like to be spiritually minded? Well, as I've said, it means that you maintain your prayer life. You maintain a study of the word. And I use myself as an example, not because I'm perfect. I'm very far from it, but I don't know your lives. I know my life. When I drive in my car, I don't listen to music. I listen to theology. I need to find out more about this one I serve. If I stop at the stoplight, I'll pull out my cell phone. I'll run a quick reference if I have an interest in a scripture. I woke up, I'm not making this up, I woke up this morning, I don't know, about 12:54, right in there somewhere, And I was meditating on the things of God, how big God is. And it occurs to me that if you take all the oceans of the world, how many atoms does it take to make up that ocean? God is not intimidated by largeness. And so when I woke up this morning, I looked it up. We have artificial intelligence now. And I asked it, how many atoms does it take to make up the oceans of the world? And, you know, it will actually calculate how much water and the volume. And it's 10 to the 47th, to the 47th power. That's a 10 with 47 zeros behind it. And you think God just spoke it. You meditate upon him. You meditate upon the greatness of his works, who he is. When I wake up thinking that 10 to the 47th, he just spoke that, and that many atoms made up the oceans, what's going on the political frontier, it doesn't bother me at all. I serve a big God. Amen. I'm not afraid because I know him. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. But to be real about it, many Christians, they live in constant fear of this thing or that thing or the other thing. Oh, this is going to happen. Oh, that's going to happen. You wake up at night and you go across the house or wherever to the bathroom, have to turn on every light. Turn on all the lights because the boogerman could be in here. But we shouldn't have that kind of fear in our lives. And that, let me tell you something, fear is real. Fear is a real danger. When I was backslidden, away from God, fear can become psychotic. It can become to the place that it's unreasonable, and it causes you to function in an unreasonable way. It is a driving maniac. That's why they use it to try to move the masses in one direction or another. They use fear. Fear can cripple you. Please understand me. There are some people so fearful of their lives, they can't leave their apartment. They have to have the food left at the door, and they open the door. They can't even go outside because they're afraid. And you might think, well, that's because, the crazy people. No, it's not the crazy people. I can remember before I got saved, I was so afraid because of my lifestyle that when I crossed the street, I couldn't cross the street at the green light. You might ask, well, why? What's the deal? I was afraid people would look at me. I'm not crazy. But fear can cripple you. But we as God's people, we should not be being devoured by those kind of things. And if you're dealing with that kind of fear that I just described in my own life, here's what you got to do. Stop smoking dope. You stop smoking dope, the psychosis goes away and you become normal again. It's sin. Amen. So God says in, let me finish this scripture that I was on. He goes on to say, because to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The word enmity, it means hostility or hatred. The carnal mind does not want the things of God. And all of us have felt this. At times you may have an unction that, hey, you need to spend some time in prayer. And it's like, oh, man, not now. My show's coming on. You need to spend some time in your word. The Holy Ghost lays a conviction upon you. He does lay a conviction on you, doesn't he? Listen, if the Holy Spirit is not talking to you, you're on the edge of your salvation. You need to really get back in. He should be convicting you all the time. But sometimes his conviction comes and we're like, oh, man, just when I was going to sit down and watch a show. The carnal mind doesn't want the things of God. It's enmity, hatred. And it goes on to say, the carnal mind is enmity against God because it is not submitted to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you've ever noticed, the old man that you were before you got saved, God is not trying to revive him or better him or rehabilitate him. He is trying to crucify him and put him to death. He's no good. Many times people ask, well, when Adam sinned, why didn't God just destroy Adam, do away with him, and make another man? Well, that's what he's doing now. the old you, he is destroying and doing away with him, and he's creating you a new creature in Christ. He's giving you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit so that you walk not in the oldness, but in the newness of life. He's doing that in us right now. God says through Moses to the nation of Israel, which extends to you and I in this particular case, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, the Lord says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying, just like I set life and death before Adam, I said, Adam, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. I don't care. But this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It is death. Everything else is life. I set it before you, Adam. Choose. But now God is telling you and I. He has set before you and I both life and death. We can walk in the flesh. We can walk in our carnality. It's always going to lead to death, spiritual and possibly even physical death. But if we walk in the spirit, it always leads to life, and that more abundantly. I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing, meaning that before you experience eternal life with Jesus Christ, or before you experience natural death, you're going to experience either blessings from God or cursings from God. Your life is going to be getting better, or it's going to be getting worse. How many can say amen to this? When I got saved, my life got better. I mean, my life exploded so much better. Now, what's funny is that before I got saved, I was happy in sin. If sin was working well for me, I thought, going to hell, just laughing every day. But when I got saved, I realized that what I had satisfied myself with, there was no life in it at all. And suddenly it was not just about being happy with what I was doing, but there was something he placed on the inside that keeps me happy even when my air conditioner went out. This was not disrupted that I have on the inside. I wasn't pleased about it, but on the inside, I still had peace. A couple of days later, when the ice box went out, saying, baby, now we got to get a new ice box. And we laughed about it. And we went out and we started looking for ice boxes, and we realized this is no fun looking for an ice box. We're having no fun whatsoever. But praise God, he gave us the resources that we don't have to put it on a credit card. We can just go buy that thing. God is good. Now, we did put it on the credit card because we wanted the points. And as soon as we get the points, we'll write the check and pay that off. Because God gives you wisdom also. Praise the Lord. I set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, here's his recommendation, choose life. So that both thou and your babies can live, your children, your sons and your daughters, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, whoever you have impact on. He's saying that if we just walk in life, I believe this, the Christian can walk in so much life that it bleeds over blessings upon his offspring. When you look at David, a man after God's own heart, he was not perfect. He made big mistakes, but he loved Jesus and he loved the Lord and he kept trying to walk in God's way. And even when he messed up, he would plead with God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He was so blessed that those blessings fell on Solomon. And remember, Solomon was the product of David and the stolen wife, Bathsheba. And God called Solomon, he called him Jedediah, beloved of the Lord. So you can walk so strong with Jesus Christ that it flows over on your offspring. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. I'm going to close with this one last scripture in Galatians, and it's as well a strong suggestion, a recommendation from the Lord. Paul writes to the Galatians, this I say then, All of that that I just mentioned to you summarized in this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because you can make your flesh happy. You can make yourself happy going in your own self-direction. But remember, Satan has permission to devour you because you're walking in the dust. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh, and the definition of flesh, my definition of flesh is the human body when it's not under the direction of the Holy Spirit. When you're putting on your socks in the morning, the Holy Spirit's not telling you what colors. You're just putting it on carnally. You're just putting on whatever matches. That's in the flesh. It happens not to be very bad, but it's in the flesh. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, the word lust, it means to have a strong desire. The flesh, the carnal man, the earthy man, he has strong desires that are against what the Spirit desires. Says, there's no middle ground. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, meaning that the Holy Spirit has strong desires for things that your flesh don't want. That's why it feels like, and it is, you're crucifying yourself to be able to walk in the Spirit. And these two are contrary, the one to the other, so that you and I cannot do the things that we want to do. We have to deny ourselves, amen, take up the cross, and walk after Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual walk. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all across the room? Father, I've done my best, Lord, to lay out today, Lord, the dangers of walking a self-will, satisfying self, satisfying flesh. I'd ask you that you would take these words, bring a conviction upon our lives, nudge us, convict us, give us an unction, Lord, remind us to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, allow the flesh to go the way of Adam. Lord, that the man on the inside, the spiritual man, might go the way of Christ. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet? If you're able this morning, would you stand to your feet? And you know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. There's no need for me to know. But why don't you just reach out to the Lord right now? Those areas, those silos in which you don't have full deliverance, that there's a threat there that the enemy is going to venture in to steal, kill, and destroy. Just ask the Lord to help you right now. Father, in these areas of our lives, we submit these areas to you. The areas in which we walked in disobedience, that we satisfied the flesh, not challenging ourselves to be spiritual. Oh God, give us an unction. Strengthen us with might by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might walk upright and holy before you in all of our ways. Come on, just reach out to the Lord this morning, won't you? Just reach out.
And Father God, I pray that you just help us to get on our knees and ask for help. This is a brand new year, Father God, and this is the year that we can start living the way you want us to live and not the way that we want to live. Because Father God, that if we know that if we do not surrender these things to you that are not of you, that they just get worse and worse and worse, and the devil just have his way with us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not fall into that, that we would take up our cross daily and do as you asked us to do, and not what we want to do. I ask this in Jesus' most precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, and thank you for joining us here at Christ Unveiled this morning. For those of you online, we're glad that you joined us as well. If you haven't already had a chance to give, we ask that you please help us. Your giving will help us to spread the gospel all over. We thank all of you who came out to First Worship. It was great. If you missed it, you missed it. It was, as I told Shekinah, and when we were back in the room, she said, I got what I came to get. And I said, I got mine too. But it was great. And for all of the workers, we thank you so much for helping out. You made the night even special. And this Wednesday, on the 7th, we will have a laity service at 7 o'clock. And we ask that you please come out and support the laity speakers. They need to have someone out here in the audience when they speak and know that they have your support. And that is all that I have. Have a great rest of the day, and you're dismissed.